Okay, I will pray before we get into this chapter. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and the fact that we can freely have it open in front of us today and study it together. We pray that we would hear from you through your word and through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts and our minds. And we pray also for the children downstairs that they would learn and grow. Lord, the desire is that we grow and mature in our relationship with you. And we ask for your help and your direction in that. Lord, that we might honor and glorify you, and that we would also in that enjoy the life of abundance, the abundant life that you promise us as well. And so we lift up this time to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 4, and I'm thankful Reuben dealt with the genealogy, so you guys got that last week, so... I didn't even plan that, but. So this week, we're not going to cover the whole chapter. We're going to look at the portion here at the beginning where we see Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, by the devil. And before we get into the chapter, just think. So Jesus, he's... been baptized. You looked at that last week, and in that, did he need to be baptized? Well, not in the sense that we do, but certainly in being baptized. And remember, John didn't even want to baptize him, but he identified with sinners as he did so. And as we look at Jesus being tempted, you know, certainly. He identifies with us, or we can with him, as we look at what he went through, and then also we go through this thing called temptation as well, where, like, there's just this, like, where do these thoughts come from? What is this draw, like, to disobey God at times? And as we'll see, it was Jesus and Satan himself. So I don't know for a fact. I kind of doubt that none of us have Satan personally tempting us. He can only be in one place at a time. So he's got plenty of troops, if you will. There's many other fallen angels. And certainly on the topic of temptation, it's if we look at it, Satan or the, you know, the forces of darkness, the demonic, there's certainly, I am convinced, times when they don't have to do a whole lot other than sit back and watch, because we'll take care of the rest ourselves as far as, you know, straying or disobeying God. There's certainly, when it comes to temptation or that spiritual battle, there is the devil, the forces of darkness. There's the world, the kind of pressure to conform, desire to conform. There's the flesh, our own desires that can lead us astray too. And just before we get into our text this morning, I do want to read from 1 John chapter 2, because we'll tie this in a little bit. So verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I'll read 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so our desire is to do the will of God, so as those who have, and hopefully we all have, but as we put our faith in Jesus, our trust in him, and we submit our lives to him, there's this beautiful gift of salvation. God rescues us from the debt that we owe. And it's unlike any other gift that we will ever receive to not face the judgment that will come on, you know, those who disobey God, those who sin, to put it that way. And the thing is, everyone does. No one's holy but God. And so the gift of salvation, it's the best thing ever. And now with that, there is the life of following Jesus, the life of a disciple. And so that is our desire, is to be his disciples and follow Christ. And then the battle. There's the, I want to follow him and honor him and obey him. But then I put it this way, it's the Romans chapter 7 thing that goes on. And you can look that up later if you want. But that's where Paul goes, you know, why do I do the things that I do not want to do? Why don't I do the things that I want to do? And he describes this wrestling match that can go on between the, you know, the spirit and the flesh, or the, you know, sin and the desire to sin and the desire to be righteous and follow God. And of course that goes into Romans 8, and it's like we must live the spirit-filled life. So we must yield to God's spirit in order to have victory. And our victory is in Christ. So all that to say, as we get into Luke chapter 4, I read from John 2, because as Jesus is tempted by the devil, we'll see that to some degree, the temptations appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And temptations quite often come, you know, from those angles, if you will, or those appeals. And maybe there's multiple things going on at once at times. But let's dig in here. And the thing to remember here too, is Jesus is the Son of God. But as he faced the devil in the wilderness, remember this, Jesus, fully God, fully human. And he faced the devil with the same tools that we have at our disposal. So he models it for us. So we'll study it this morning. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. We'll stop there. So notice that Jesus is filled with the Spirit. In his humanity, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. And we must. We absolutely must. And what does it mean to rely on the Holy Spirit, or walk in step with the Spirit, as the New Testament puts it in places? I put it this way. It really comes down to yielding to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will impress things upon us. And that it's, are we going to listen or not? And many times being filled with the Spirit is simply being submitted enough to go, yep, I'm going to say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to something else. And so Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. and tempted for 40 days by the devil. That's a long time. And we'll see, he was fasting. He wasn't eating anything. It's a long time to be hungry, weak, tempted. And so we'll see what we can learn from his example. So picking up. So being tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Probably an understatement. Very hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So here we see the first temptation or test. And it's along the lines of the lust of the flesh. So Satan going, "Hey, you're hungry. You've got the power to turn these stones into bread for your own personal needs." Now the question, we might ask the question, well, what's wrong with him turning a stone into bread? The simple answer would be, it wasn't God's will for him to do that at this time. That would be deviating from God's will for him. And Jesus knew it, and the devil knew it as well. Or he wouldn't have tempted him with it. And really, it goes along the lines of, if we're trying to understand, you know, how, what can we learn from this, is the devil was saying to Jesus, "Since you are the Son of God, why don't you use your power to do something for yourself?" And it reads in a text, "If you are the Son of God," the sense of that is not so much the if, but the sense is, like, since you are the Son of God, we both know it. See, the devil doesn't have a debate about that. People do at times. We probably all did at one time ourselves. But Satan doesn't. The forces of darkness don't debate that. The demons don't debate this. They know who Jesus is. We could ask the question, why did Satan focus this attention on Jesus at this time? Well, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If he could have tripped him up, this is a good time to do it, right at the start. And I don't know whether the devil's optimistic or desperate or both. He's certainly probably desperate. He knows the word of God. He knows what God says is going to happen to him. So it's that, since you are the Son of God, why don't you use your power for yourself? And Jesus' need for food was legitimate, 40 days without it. His power was real. The temptation was to take a shortcut. Go outside God's will. Kind of along the lines, you know you're going to eat sometime. You can eat now if you just do this. It's like that with a lot of things. Well, you know, eventually God will allow certain things in your life. Would be how it's presented. But if you just do this, you don't have to wait. That's a shortcut. Yeah, we could, you know, fill in all kinds of scenarios of how we could, or probably how we have, taken shortcuts at times. So going outside of God's will to get something our way instead of his way. So beware of the shortcuts. Like a lot of shortcuts, they don't work out well in the end. So then Jesus responds, we see. He responds with the word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 is what Jesus responds with. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 8:3. And the word of God takes priority over, you know, physical desire or perceived need. And this scripture points out, we certainly do need food for our physical health, but even more important is spiritual food, every word of God. And we know that it's every word of God. So a couple verses that we know. Talk about that. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful, or have good success. So we may need physical food. That's not something we debate. We do need it. But what we forget often is that we need spiritual food. We need the Word of God. We need to intake it and really digest it. And that's the Joshua 1:8, meditate on it. We really need to understand that the biblical definition of meditation is not empty your mind. That's not a good practice. Biblical meditation is fill your mind with the Word of God and then ponder it, pray about it, consider it, repeat it, take some time with it. That's meditation. And so what Jesus models for us in this temptation and in the next ones we'll look at is that Jesus used scripture, the word of God, to battle Satan's temptation. It's not some elaborate spiritual power that Jesus had and we don't have. It's the word of God. So Jesus fought this battle. Think of Jesus fighting this battle as a spirit-filled, word of God-filled man. These same tools are available to us. Tools or weapons, if you will. So the point is, he didn't draw on some divine power that isn't available to us. So very much there's a model here for us to learn from. So like Jesus, we should resist temptation in the same way he did, by shining the light of the truth of God's word on the darkness or deception. If we don't know God's word, if we're ignorant of it, our toolbox is kind of empty. We will be unprepared for the battle. If we're not walking in step with the Spirit, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, this also will affect our effectiveness. And so it's definitely a two-part thing. Spirit-filled, Word of God-filled. And those two things work together. What is God's Word? God's Word is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, next in verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, it's a picture up on a mountain and just looking out, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine, consider that, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. And I'll remind you that this isn't a story we're reading, this is an account. So this happened. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So there it is. It's yours. It's worship. Worship me. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The second temptation. It's up on the mountain. Look, in a moment of time, he sees all the nations of the world, the lust of the eyes. There it is. All the kingdoms in exchange for a moment of worship. And Satan was right when he said he had the authority to give it. He wasn't lying. Now, this is always a twist. He has a temporary authority. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's described as the God of this world. And it's true. We look around and wonder why all the darkness, the evil. The devil has a certain amount of power and authority. It was given to him at the fall. And he'll have it until God decides his time is up. And the events of the end time that we see in the book of Revelation and a couple other places, when those things kick into gear and Jesus will return, and then he will put an end to the devil, and his authority, the devil's authority, will be gone. He will be bound. But at this time, he has a certain amount of authority. And so when he offered this to Jesus, he was offering something legitimate, like it was his to offer. So he has real power. And again, the temptation here was the shortcut. Because Jesus has all power and all authority, and he will rule on this earth. But at the time that the devil's tempting Satan, Jesus is starting his ministry, and about 3 years later, he'll go to the cross, and he'll die on that cross for our sin. Then he'll rise again. And he did. But between this temptation and Jesus ascending into heaven after the resurrection, there's a whole lot of suffering that Jesus went through. The shame of the cross, the pain of the cross, the separation from God the Father, taking the sin of the world. We can't even grasp just how much suffering Jesus went through. And so in this temptation, there's a, hey, I have the authority to just give you all of this. You don't have to go down that road. You can have it all. Just worship me. Or bow to me. Or serve me. Submit to my way of doing things, thinking. And then so for us, it looks like it's these temptations that are, well, don't take God's way. Take this way. There it is. You just need to go, just take it. Just take it, just do it. And often in there, there's the no one's going to get hurt, and so on. But it's the don't take God's way, take this other easier way. The alarm bells should go off whenever we're thinking that or feeling that draw. And really, when we look at, say, John chapter 2 and that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, these are tried and true methods of temptation when it comes to the strategies of the enemy. And they're also weakness. We could also look at it as just weaknesses that we have. So Jesus' response to this one is, again, the Word of God. And you can find this one in Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I was thinking about this as I was looking at this passage, and I believe most of us would be pretty quick to recognize that we, like God alone, we worship. We should never worship anything or anyone other than God. But then to think of it a little more and go, well, what does worship look like? And we notice in God's word, it says, you shall worship the Lord your God only, but you shall serve the Lord of your God only. And so if we look at our lives and our decisions, who are we serving? Are we serving God? You know, probably in most of our decisions, we're not going, well, it's God or the devil. I'll choose God. But it probably looks a lot more, is it God or myself? And that is what the devil promotes. Really self-worship follows under his way of doing things. Self-service would as well. And so it's in our decisions, our priorities, think Book of Haggai we went through, priorities are important. Are we prioritizing serving God, or could it be serving self? And so one thing we see, okay, we've got Jesus and the devil here in our passage. It's pretty obvious what's going on, but often temptations are much more subtle, right? They can kind of sneak in there. And they become not subtle at a point. But the further we get down the road, the harder it can be to put an end to it. So one thing I would say is that we would do well to tackle temptation head on at the outset, rather than, you know, kind of pondering it and thinking about it and like, oh, you know. James talks about that. By our own evil desires, we can be led astray and we kind of get going down the path, and then it's a thought, it's a desire, it turns into a intent, and then it's, when's the opportunity? 1 Corinthians 10:13, we must remember, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But he is faithful and will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. So that's a promise. Because that's another lie that'll creep in there. It's like, I just can't stand up under this. It's too much. No one's been tempted like me. It's common. And God is greater. He'll provide a way out. If we listen, the Holy Spirit will be there saying, take the exit. And it does come down to do we yield to him and take the way out? It certainly helps to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, right? So know God's word so we can spot deceptions. We know what the truth is. Be seeking the Lord. Be pursuing him. Which is being prepared. So, serve God alone, worship him alone. When we're tempted, this is a great thing, like knowing scripture and being able to, one, remind the enemy, and two, remind ourselves of what the truth is really helpful. Sometimes we're battling just the flesh, right? Just like our own desires. And to remind ourselves of what God's word is. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So that's a direct rebuke. And James 4:7. Submit to God. That's number one. And then resist the devil and he will flee. When it comes to temptation that's direct from the forces of darkness, and again, they're real, and this does happen. One, be submitted to God. If we're in a spot where we haven't been and we're in a spot where we've opened ourselves up to this, best thing to do is pick that time to repent and submit to God, and then offer resistance. And when the enemy sees that we are submitted to God and in his power and strength we're resisting him, he will flee. He might try, he might give it another try or two. He tries again with Jesus, but then he does leave. He was getting nowhere. So putting up resistance, this is important. Know the word, yield to the Holy Spirit, actually put up resistance. And the thing is, we talk about a lot of times sin is like taking the shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in the Christian life. There can be some hard times. There can be some difficult things. Maturity, often maturing in Christ, by the very nature of it, involves some pressure testing. And the Lord will work in that. He will mature us. He will grow us. So I would say this. Don't think that God's abandoned you because you're being tested or tempted at times. Oh, look at Jesus. He's being tested. He stood up under it. All right, verse 9. So the devil's not quite given up yet. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, so the highest part, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," and again, he knows he's the Son of God, but it's like, okay, "if you are, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So he's got him up the pinnacle of the temple. It's a long ways down, and there's rocks. And the point is, not survivable if he jumps off. And Satan quotes scripture even. And so this third temptation really falls in that category, pride of life, and testing God. Testing God in ways that are not godly or not according to God's will. Testing him for the sake of testing him. God can choose to put us through testing. We're not God. Right? We're not to tempt him. Test him. The only spot I could think of in the Bible where it says, test me on this, is when, in Malachi, where he says, bring your tithe. You guys haven't been doing this. Bring it. Test me in this. I will, you will be blessed. You can test me in this. I believe that's the only spot. So high on this pinnacle of the temple, Satan tempts Jesus to do something spectacular and really test. He's like, well, it says in Psalm 91, because he quotes from this, you know, he's not going to let you be harmed. So if you throw yourself down, he's going to make sure you don't even, you're not even going to hurt a toe, right? Like, angels will catch you. And everyone will see, it's at the temple, and everyone will see how God provided angels to save you. And probably wrapped up in that is like, and everyone will know how amazing you are. God does this miraculous thing for you. So he quotes from Psalm 91. What he quotes is correct. Of course, it's out of context, so it's got a twist. And I happen to be reading through the Psalms, so Psalm 91 I read just the other day, and Psalm 91 does not encourage daring God to save us. It talks a lot about protection that God will put on us. But what Psalm 91 tells us is that as we dwell in the presence of the Almighty, then these other things will happen. He will have his hand over us. But the main point is dwell in the presence of Almighty God. Make that your practice. So, you can read Psalm 91 later, but when I read it, I certainly don't get the sense that God is saying, try something crazy, because I'll save you. Step out in the highway in front of a moving car, it's kind of like what jumping off the pinnacle of the temple would have been doing. I guess that's not what he's saying. And Jesus knows the word. So he knows. He knew that this is not correct. Now, one other thing here. We notice that this temptation happened at the temple. This is where people came to worship God. The Holy of Holies was somewhere underneath them. The enemy to this day still loves to stir up trouble amongst God's people, or at the house of worship, or however we want to put it. He loves to stir up pride in the place of worship. If he can have pride happening here instead of worship, that's a success. So we see some things, we learn some things about tactics as well that the enemy has, and he has many. But this is certainly something he wants. If he can bring up pride, like the look at me, and that's kind of what jumping off the pinnacle would have been. Look at me. And look at what God did, but it's appealing to the pride. So then Jesus responds from, and he quotes now Deuteronomy 6:16. It has been said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Simple, don't do it. And kind of that was that. You're just like, don't tempt God. You can, whatever you're saying here, the truth of God's word is, he says, don't tempt me. Don't test me. So he's saying, no, I'm not jumping off of here. That would be disobeying God's word. And actually, if you look at, well, let's go to Deuteronomy 6. And 16, and 16 and 17. So this is what Jesus quoted, 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. So, don't tempt God. Don't disobey him. Instead, obey him. And I really love the fact, even though it's difficult, the fact that this isn't complicated in the sense of when we look at Jesus' responses, they're stating like basic biblical truth and going, because there's the pressure or the draw to do this thing, and the response is no. And here's why. God says this. But yet it can be hard. And it is hard. But hard doesn't mean we stop trying. So here's the thing. Jesus used the word of God, so we need to know the word of God. He was spirit-filled, so he yielded to the Spirit. But here's the thing with being spirit-filled as well. He was submitted to the word of God, submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So for us, we need to know God's word, but we must also be submitted to it and submitted to that, you know, the Holy Spirit's conviction and directing. Say yes, not no, or maybe, or later, or that kind of thing. The enemy loves the, you know, put it off. Just this one time, that kind of thing. So knowing the word, being submitted to the word. Because we can know the word. There's people that know the word that don't even have faith in God. Satan would be one of them. And all the rest of the forces of darkness. So knowing and being submitted to it. If we are growing in that, we're going in the right direction. That's the simple truth of it. I came across a quote, which I've heard probably a few times over the years, but it goes described this way. Along the lines of Jesus resisting them, these temptations, he walked in the Word and in the Spirit. These are the two resources we have, right? The Word and the Spirit. Very important. But here's the quote. Too much word and not enough spirit, and you will puff up, become proud. Like, so having a lot of knowledge, but no, you know, the Spirit of God dwelling in us and yielding to the Spirit so that being Spirit-filled. So just simply the acquiring of knowledge can very much lead to pride in whatever area that knowledge is. But the thing to understand is it applies to biblical knowledge as well. Who is full of pride? The devil is full of pride, and he knows the Word of God. So too much word, not enough spirit, we can puff up or get prideful. Too much spirit, and not enough word. So too much, oh, I'm following the Holy Spirit, and not enough word, and you blow up. So, like, it can just get, like, where is God's instruction? Where's the direction? Where's the, it's like, it can get out of control and to the point where you don't know if you're following the Spirit or not, because it's not, it doesn't have the Word of God directing. The Word of God is not directing us in that. But here's the thing, with the Word and the Spirit operating together, we grow up. So we don't want to puff up or blow up, we do want to grow up. So, maturing in Christ. And it's so very important. You look at, here's something to look at if you want later, Romans 7 and 8. Romans 7 is so, it's like, here someone's trying to, it's kind of describing the try harder to do better, and it's so frustrating and just defeating. And Romans 8 is victory. And that's the Spirit-filled life of following Christ. And so we need both the Word and the Spirit active in our lives and being submitted to both. And it all works together. And this is an example Jesus gives us. Know the Word, submit to the Word, walk into the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, resist the devil. Be prepared. Jesus just knew the Word, and he could respond in the moment. And we have that at our disposal, too. It does take some preparation. So let's be people of the Word and the Spirit. And remember, no temptation has seized you, except what's common to everyone else as well. God will always provide a way out so we can stand up under it. It's a promise. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we're so thankful for salvation. And your grace. And Lord, we want to follow you closely, live as your disciples, mature in our lives, following you. And we do know we need your help in that. And your Word gives us instruction and help. So help us as we seek to do our part, which is grow in our knowledge and understanding of your Word, your truth, and grow in faith as we do that. And also grow in being sensitive to your Holy Spirit's directing and convicting, and also that we would yield when we do experience that. And Lord, we're thankful that we have the tools to take into battle. And whether it's the lust of the flesh or the eyes or the pride of life, Lord, we know how to respond. And it's pretty simple. Respond with submission to you, confronting the situation with your Word, and walking in step with your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd grant us a victory in the days ahead. Help us, Lord, to live in the newness of life that we have in you, and that we would be those who aren't conforming to the world but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you everyone. And just be aware, while we go through a passage on temptation, you might get an opportunity to practice.